Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Living Out Our Faith. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So what Paul's saying here is that we are to have zeal and passion in our service to the Lord. And we're called to have a passion. You know, when you're passionate about something, you know, you have an intensity for it. And then he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The Christian is a praying person. We don't simply pray before we eat our meals or before we go to bed at night. We are to continue steadfastly in prayer. We're to just cultivate a habit of prayer that looks like we're just doing this all day long, throughout the day, throughout the night, throughout the week. It's just part of what we do. And to get to that place, you know, where we're not thinking in terms of, well, we got to have a, you know, a particular time set aside. That's a good thing too. But to just know that we can be steadfast in prayer, the moment something comes up that we sense prayer is necessary, we just immediately pray. We just go right to prayer. It becomes the natural thing that we do. There was a man who was the successor to Hudson Taylor in the leadership of the China Inland Mission. And when Hudson Taylor passed away, and this man who had served with him for many years took over the leadership. His name was D.E. Host, was his name. And D.E. Host had this amazing, just conversational relationship with the Lord. And they would talk about being in meetings with him. And just in the midst of a conversation or in the midst of a discussion or in the midst of questioning about, you know, things that needed to happen in the ministry or whatever, he would just automatically go into prayer. He wouldn't say, hey, we need to pray about that right now. Hey, would you bow your heads and pray with me? He would just start praying, just, you know, like God was just another person in the room that he was now going to talk to the Lord about it. And they said that, you know, he would get up and he would walk across the room to pour himself a cup of tea, and he would be praying all the way. And as he's pouring the tea, he would be telling the Lord, now, Lord, you know what we need. And, you know, when I read that, I think, I like that. I love that. I want to be more like that. That's what Paul's talking about, steadfast in prayer. Prayer is our greatest weapon. You know, I have had so many people come to me over the past, you know, few years even, and share with me, you know, problems and difficulties and things that, you know, they know it, and as they share with me, I realize it. You know, there's nothing that we can humanly do about this, but listen, let's pray. Let's pray, because the Lord can do something, and he's the only one that can do something. But isn't it great to know that he can do something, and he wants to do something, and he's the one who tells us to pray? Why does he tell us to pray? So he can work. And so we can know that it was him who did it. And so we will trust him more in the future. And we will glory in him. We will praise his name because, Lord, thank you that you did that. So this is to just to be who we are, men and women who are steadfast in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints. We're to be taking care of each other. We are to be looking out for each other. And there are people who have needs. And we need to be open to ministering to help meet people's needs. And again, this is something where we have opportunities, you know, to just express the love of God by reaching out and ministering to people in their time of need. And the primary context here is the body. Paul's talking about, you know, ministering within the body. And he mentions this a few times in his epistles. Talks about, be sure to meet urgent needs, he says to Titus. And here, distributing to the needs of the saints. So, you know, we can't meet the needs of all of the people in the county. We can't meet the needs of all the people in the state or the country. The church can't possibly do that. We don't have the resources. But we need to do our best to meet the needs of the people that are part of our family. Now, of course, there's guidelines, and we, you know, people need to make sure they're being responsible, not just freeloading and things like that. You know, Paul talks about the person who won't work. He said, neither shall they eat. Some people think that's very harsh. But the reality is, you know, why should somebody else work and then, you know, pay for somebody who won't work? He didn't say can't work. He said won't work. There are people who can't work. That's not what he's referring to. He's talking about the person who wants to freeload. He's talking about the person who wants to take advantage. And he warns, you know, to be on the lookout for those people and to not allow that kind of thing to happen because we want to meet real needs. We want to reach out to the people who truly do have needs. So we are to distribute to the needs of the saints and to be given to hospitality, showing hospitality. And, you know, I think of it in terms of even, you know, as we gather here, we can be hospitable as we gather here. We can be hospitable to one another by just, you know, reaching out, by looking across the room and maybe seeing somebody that you've never seen before who might appear to be a little bit lonely or maybe, you know, looking like they could use a friend or, you know, invite them into your circle of friends or something like that. We can show hospitality in that way. You know, in the early church, they were really big on this whole thing of meeting needs and of being hospitable. Listen to what one of the early church writers said. He said, we are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after and to look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere, lest perchance, listen to this, lest perchance somewhere they might sit in the streets or lie without a roof over their heads. And that's compassionate. That was the mentality of the early Christians. They were looking for the stranger. And again, the idea here of the stranger is not, you know, what we might think of just, you know, some guy hitchhiking down the street and pick him up and take him home and, you know, give him your master bedroom or whatever, you know. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He's talking about people, well, he's talking, first of all, about people who are believers, but they're strangers in that they're new. In those days, they would, you know, people would be coming into these different towns and these villages and into these communities, and they wouldn't know anybody. They'd be believers. They would come into an established church, and they're saying, you know, reach out to them. Show hospitality to them. As a matter of fact, we need to go out into the community and see, is there somebody sitting on the streets alone? Is there somebody that's having to sleep out at night because they don't have a place or they're not connected with anybody in the family? Again, he's talking primarily about reaching out to those within the family of God. And then he says that we are to bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Now that's not easy. That is not easy to do. And we don't know a whole lot about real intense persecution, do we? Even the mild persecution that we occasionally receive, it's hard to bless those who are persecuting us, isn't it? That's not our natural inclination. But again, this is what the Lord's calling us to, and these are the things that God enables us to do through his grace, to bless those who persecute us, as Jesus said to do. Bless and do not curse. Do not curse. Just, God bless you. Pray for them. Pray that God will touch them. Pray that God will work in their lives. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, you see what Paul's doing. He's just calling us to in love, just be sensitive to others. And there's many times when we find ourselves in situations where we don't know how to really minister. I've been in the situations myself. I know many people that I've talked to that have, and perhaps you have as well. What do you do when somebody is just deeply grieving and there you are, and what do you say? And so often we're just at a loss, aren't we? Well, just weep with them. Weep with those who weep. You don't have to say anything. Be of the same mind toward one another. So just having that mind of Christ and that, again, those family affections, that love. Now, here he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not be haughty, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I read two things today that I thought were very, very good in relation to this word right here. Let me read them to you. Few kinds of pride are worse than snobbery. Snobs are obsessed with questions of status, with the stratification of society into upper and lower classes, or its division into distinctions of tribe and caste, and so with the company they keep. Another writer said, there frequently forms in congregations of believers an aristocratic tendency, everyone striving by means of the Christian brotherhood to associate with those who, by their gifts or fortune, occupy a higher position. This leads to small cliques animated by a proud spirit and having for their result a chilling exclusiveness. Now, this has been a huge problem in the church. Cliques and things like that in the church are sick. They're sick. Don't ever let that happen. Don't ever get sucked into something like that. If you see that developing, just get away from it. Pray that the Lord will break it up. It just should not happen. And it's been detrimental to the witness of the church, and people have been stumbled radically by these kinds of things. And we don't want that kind of thing at all. It's just a terrible thing. And what happens is, as one writer went on to say, people forget that Jesus fraternized freely and naturally with social rejects and calls his followers to do the same with equal freedom and naturalness. At the end of the day, the people that we want to put on a pedestal and put in a position of being a celebrity or whatever, God doesn't think like we think. And we have to be careful, because this is, again, this is just human tendency. Human tendency is to fragment. Our tendency as human beings is to divide. Our tendency is to get in groups and think our group is better than that group over there. That's how human society is. People are divided into groups. They're divided into the wealthy and the poor. And then, of course, you've got the middle class. And people are divided up by nationality or by race. People are divided up by success. People are divided up by, well, we're the educated and they're the uneducated. This is human nature fragments. And so there's a huge effort by sinful nature and Satan in the church to break the unity and to cause these kinds of divisions and to set up little groups and little cliques and things like that. And we just have to resist that. We have to recognize that, man, that is the flesh. That is not the Lord. Paul is saying that we are to associate with the humble. We are to intentionally reach out and associate with people that other people in the clique or in the group would not want to associate with. And we're to do it genuinely because, you see, God sees everybody the same. Those categories don't exist with God. Remember, because God looks at the heart. And the classic illustration of that in the scripture, you remember, was when Samuel was called to go choose a king from the sons of Jesse because God had rejected Saul. And Samuel comes and Jesse brings his first son before him, Eliab, and he's tall and he's handsome and he's strong, and Samuel says, he's got to be the Lord's anointed. This is it. And God said to Samuel, no, Samuel, he's not my anointed. I've rejected him. He said, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's something that we just have to get burned into our understanding. God's looking at the heart. And so don't get in a clique. Don't look to get in that inner circle with the Christian celebrities and all of that. You know, just love the person next to you. You know, just don't worry about any of that stuff. There's too much of that in the church, and we just want to stay away from that. So, verse 17, or repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So we're not to repay evil for evil. Somebody does something evil to us, we're not to try to get back at them. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I'm so glad Paul said, if it is possible. And of course, understanding that in some cases it's not possible. But let's make sure that if we can't live peaceably with somebody, it's their problem, not ours. That's what he's saying. You put forth the effort. You do what you can to make peace. But if that doesn't resolve the issue, then what can you do? And that's the case. You know, you can't force it to happen, but if you sincerely put forth an apology, a confession, whatever it is, that's what he's telling us to do. Make the effort to live peaceably, and then the ball's in their court, so to speak, at that point. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we're not to avenge ourselves. And again, vengeance is part of human culture. It's part of human nature. When we are wronged or offended or hurt or sinned against or whatever, we want to get revenge. And this has happened all throughout history. And this is the thing that wars are made of, and you know, the desire for vengeance, the desire for revenge. But we are not to avenge ourselves. We're not to do it. Nor are we to fall under the delusion that God's going to use us as his avenging angel. And we say, well, you know, the Lord is taking vengeance. He's just using me to do it. No, he's not going to use you to do it. God's going to take care of it. So we're not to avenge ourselves. Actually, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So God is saying, leave the judgment to me. Leave the vengeance to me. I will repay. There's a day of recompense coming. Nobody's, you know, now I know, because I struggle with this just like anybody else does. I struggle with people not getting their due, people getting away with things. But we have to remember that in the end, nobody's getting away with anything. They're really not. The judgment might be delayed, but it's inevitable. It will come. So we don't have to worry about that. We can just, hey, if our enemy is hungry, we can feed them. If they're thirsty, we can give them a drink. We can just trust that, you know, God's going to deal with this person. God's going to take care of him. You know, again, back in the life of David, you know, Saul was David's enemy, and Saul was trying to destroy him and hunt him down, and everybody around David was saying, David, the Lord's delivered him into your hand. Get him. Kill him. You can do it right now. And David would say, no, you know what? That's not my place. And one time, David fell just a little bit to that temptation, and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe when Saul was in a cave resting. And the scripture says that when David did that, his heart smote him. He was convicted. Even that little thing, that little act of revenge on his part, he was convicted over it. No, that's wrong. And the next occasion that came where he had the same opportunity to slay Saul, he said, no, God will take care of him. God will deal with him. That's not my job. And so a lesson for us. It's not our job to avenge ourselves. God is going to do that. Now, when it says, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head, there's different opinions about what this means. Some people say this is a good thing, heaping coals of fire, because there was some practice in the Egyptian culture where, you know, it showed a person's repentance. And then others have said, oh no, in the winter they would put this thing on their head where they put some hot coals in it and it would keep them warm. And I don't know. I mean, to me, it sounds like don't worry about vindicating yourself. God's going to deal with them. You just, you know, just leave that with the Lord. So, but in the end here, ultimately, he says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the things that we have to deal with in this world. And these are the areas where God wants to give you grace and an ability to do something that you can't do and nobody else can do it. So people look and say, you know, there is something real to this Christian thing. There's something different about this person. That, you know, this has happened so many times over where God's used this, where a person has relentlessly persecuted somebody. I know of one situation very specifically where on a job, this guy relentlessly persecuted a Christian that worked with him and even physically harassed him. But this Christian just stood his ground in love and in mercy and never retaliated. And you know, finally that guy, that persecutor, broke and came to faith in Christ. And came and humbled himself before that man and asked for forgiveness and became his best buddy because of the witness that he saw. Not being overcome by evil, but on the contrary, overcoming evil with good. So as we love each other, as we go out into the world with love, the grace of God, trusting God, he's going to take care of these things. We have our enemies. We have the people who rise up and attack us and persecute us and different things. But we just say, Lord, you know, you take care of that. I'm going to just keep loving you and help me to keep loving them. And in the end, it'll all get sorted. God will take care of it.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Christian, the Saint, Your Neighbor. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Living Out Our Faith. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0157. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.